Lord, help me in my teaching. Lord, help those sitting here to be able to listen. Lord, I pray that you would do a work in each heart here this morning. Help us, Lord, to be able to correct any wrong understandings that we have about what your word says about the calling of wives. Lord, I pray that this would be a tool that you would use to just sharpen the marriages here, Lord, make them more into the image of Christ. Lord, I pray that each marriage here within this church would just be a gospel testimony to the families and also to the lost world of that relationship between Christ and the church. And I pray all this in his name. Amen. So we're going to be back in Ephesians chapter 5 in the same text that we were last time, and this time with the focus on wives. So I'm going to begin by reading that text. It's Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 22. So wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So two teachings ago, we focused upon the gospel foundation for these realities that we're coming to here in Ephesians chapter 5. Last week, we looked at the calling of husbands, and today, we're going to look at wives. And I'm going to give a similar exhortation that I began last time with, that this is, even though the focus of this is wives, this is not just for wives. Husbands, we need to hear this because we need to know what God has called our wives to, because we're called to lead and equip and make that as easy for them as we can. And then fathers, we need to hear that as well as mothers. We need to be thinking about if we've got sons, well, what kind of wives one day should they be looking for? And if we have daughters, what kind of wives should we be preparing them one day to be? And the same for the young men and the young ladies here. You need to be thinking about, okay, if I'm a young lady, what kind of wife should I be looking forward, striving, learning how to be one day? And young men, be thinking about, okay, what kind of young lady should I be looking at as I approach these premarital discussions? You know, is she on the same page with me regarding these truths from Scripture? And so as we come to that, though, we can't abandon those gospel foundations, those redemptive indicatives that we talked about two teachings ago. That's the foundation for all these things. And so I'm just going to mention that in a couple of points today, but we have to just remember and understand that that's the foundation, that's the basis for all of these things, is just the truth of who we are in Christ, what he's accomplished in us, the fact that we have the power of the Spirit to now walk in obedience to the things that God has commanded us to do. We also have to keep in mind the portion of this text that talks about marriages being basically this beacon of light to the world, showing what the relationship between Christ and the church is supposed to be. So that's a reminder to us that our marriages are not first and foremost about us. They're not about our spouse. They're not about our children. They're not about anybody else. They're about God and his glory, and the glory of Christ being testified to the world because of this relationship between husband and wife that Paul says is profound, that it refers to Christ and the church. And so in that teaching, two teachings ago, that was really the foundation of the how do we go do these things that we're going to talk about today. So today we're going to get into the what. What are wives called to do? Last week, we looked at the callings of husbands to wives, and I classified it kind of under two categories because that's kind of how my mind works. I like things to fit in nice little boxes and outlines and things. And so I classify that under a husband's call to love and to lead. And so today we're going to look at the wife's calling under these two headings, the calling to respect and to help. As I thought about those two headings, I recognized that just those two headings alone would get me either thrown out of or banned from most university campuses today. We have to come recognizing that these are very controversial things within our current context here. These are things that you're not going to hear often outside of the walls of this church and within a limited, sector even of evangelicalism. So we have to understand that. And we also have to come understanding that there's going to be ladies here particularly that they may struggle with some of these things. They may feel condescending because of just the messages that have come from the world that we've been influenced by. But what we have to understand and trust in, that these are things that God has ordained. He's ordained them for each one of you wives' good. He's ordained them for the good of your marriages, for the good of your family, and for the good of the church as this relationship goes out and testifies to the world. So it's a matter of believing and trusting in what God's word says, not what the word of man or the word of woman would try to speak in the lies that we talked about just in the second teaching to do with the redemptive historical view of marriage. Just those things that come from the fall, just you know, the world, our flesh, just our sinful nature speaking to us, rebelling against the plan that God has ordained for marriage. And so what I want us to see is that these things are not a negative. In fact, they are the most positive things you can hear because they are based upon what God's word says, not based upon the inventions or thoughts of man. And so we come to our first heading, which is the call to respect. And when we come to Ephesians 5:33, the end of this text, dealing with husbands and wives, I think if we thought about it, we would think it would read this way. We would think it would read, "However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she loves her husband." But how is the text different than that? It doesn't say that. It says, "Let each wife see that she respects her husband." So we have to ask the question, well, why would it be here that Paul would command wives to respect their husbands rather than to love them? It's not that men don't want and need to be loved. In fact, we see in Titus chapter 2 that older women are commanded to train the younger to love their husbands and their children. And kind of on a side note there that we don't have time to delve into this morning, that you could do some further study of it. In fact, that word love used there is the term more used for brotherly affection. So really what we're talking about is older women are to train the younger to have kind of a warm affection for their husbands. It's not the love here that Paul's speaking of from husbands to wives in Ephesians chapter 5. And so we see that doesn't mean that husbands don't want to be loved. It also means that the wives, it's not that they don't want to be respected. We see in 1 Peter chapter 3, it says, "Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel." Well, the word honor there, that could also be translated respect or to reverence or to esteem. So we're really talking about something analogous there to respect. So there's this reality that generally speaking, wives want to be respected, but they want to be loved even more than they have this desire to be respected. If you listen to wives often, you're going to hear things like this. "Well, I wish my husband told me that he loves me more. I wish that he'd send me more flowers, more notes, you know, those kind of things." And I don't know about you, the other men here, but I don't hear that from the men that I know very often. I don't hear them, you know, just, "I mean, I really wish my wife would have sent me flowers or this note." It's not that men sometimes can't have those thoughts and desires, but that's not, generally speaking, what we have. And so on the other side, husbands, they do want to be loved, but they have a desire, they have a need to be respected even more than that. So you'll hear husbands things say like, "Man, I really wish my wife would follow my lead more in this particular area. I really wish that she would support me in these decisions." So we start to see that difference that we recognize even, you know, within our own selves, we can observe that in the world. And so when you think about how these commands are in Ephesians chapter 5, they actually are given in the context of our weaknesses. And what do I mean by that? Well, we have a weakness in our needs, meaning that men have more of a need to feel respected, and women have a weakness in this need to feel loved. But there's also a weakness on the other side. There's a weakness on the side of the spouse and how they respond to that, meaning this, that husbands will struggle more demonstrating that kind of love to their wives, and wives are going to struggle more demonstrating respect to their husbands. And so there was a really good quote from Doug Wilson in his book, Reforming Marriage, that kind of lays this out very clearly. He says, "Women are fully capable of loving a man and sacrificing for him while believing the entire time that he is a true and unvarnished jerk. Women are good at this kind of love, but the central requirement given to wives is they must respect their husbands." So I imagine when some of you wives heard that, you may have amened that in your heart. And I appreciate you not doing that out loud, because that would be a sign of respecting your husband to not do that. But I think that we can all recognize as husbands that reality that, man, there's times that we're just a jerk to our wives, but our wives continue to be able to love us in a sacrificial way, even in the midst of that. And so as we come to that topic, I think there's one of the problems that we face is so much of the information out there on marriage today, kind of in the broader Christian circles, doesn't deal with that. It's all focused upon this love, which is not bad, but it's not complete either. And so it sees men and women as the same, not men and women as equal image bearers of God, recognizing there's differences. And so this is one of those differences that we have to understand within our marriages to be able to have that relationship function rightly. One of the resources on this that I've personally found very helpful is by a man named Emerson Eggerichs. And I would commend the book Love and Respect to you that he wrote, and there's conferences and all sorts of things that go along with that. And I'll also give the warning that Jesse and I try to always give is that when you come to any book outside of Scripture, make sure you filter that through the lens of Scripture. None of the books that we read are we pastorally, or are you guys going to agree with every single point of. So just read through any of those types of things, especially marriage books, you know, with that careful lens through the lens of Scripture. But he does a very good job at really fleshing those things out and giving some application in light of those biblical truths. And here's just a few things that they've found in this ministry that they've had, I think, for decades dealing with this. At one point, they surveyed 400 men, and they were asked, if you were forced to choose, would you prefer to feel alone and unloved or disrespected and inadequate? So they had to choose between being alone and unloved or disrespected and inadequate. Well, 74% of men responded that they would rather feel alone and unloved. In another survey, he asked 700 people, when you're in a conflict with your spouse, do you feel unloved or do you feel disrespected? Well, 83% of husbands said disrespected and 72% of wives said unloved, recognizing those are people in the same conflict, right? And so we have to understand that when we have, and we'll get to conflict resolution here in a few weeks, we have to understand this reality that we're even going to see those conflicts differently and respond differently in light of those truths. In fact, he calls this the crazy cycle, is kind of the term that he's coined for that. And what he means by that is, well, husbands tend to respond in this unloving way, which makes their wife feel unloved, and then they respond in a disrespectful way, thus making their husband feel disrespected, and it's a cycle that just continues over and over again. And so that's why I think that ministry has caught on so much for them, because I think there are a lot of couples caught in this sort of cycle, not even recognizing, and most of the time they go out to other resources, there's just focus upon love, which never really addresses some of those root causes. And so, in fact, I was thinking about this in the homework from last time. One of the things that we looked at were the love languages. Well, if you went through and did that, and you went back and looked at that in the light of these truths, I think what you'd see, even some of those things really were rooted in the need to be respected. For example, one of them was saying things with words, expressing appreciation and admiration. Another, being concerned about opinions, feelings, interests, desires, and dislikes, and being cooperative. Another, being loyal, faithful, protective, trustworthy, supporting, keeping confidences, fulfilling promises and commitments. Those are really things more rooted in a need for respect than they are in love. And so I think we have to recognize not just that we have these differences, you know, that God made men and women differently, all praise and glory to Him for that, but we have to recognize that even within this group of women and this group of men, all of us are different, right? So it's not that wives can just study this general truth about husbands and husbands study this general truth about wives. We actually have to be students of our particular spouse, learning, hey, what are these particular things that make my wife feel loved, these particular areas? What are these particular areas that make my husband feel respected or disrespected? We actually have to you know, be patient and spend the time, and we're actually going to spend two teachings on communication, and that's really a root of this, is being able just to communicate these things in a humble and winsome way within our marriages when we have those kind of difficulties, helping our spouse to understand, you know, how to live with us rightly in light of that. So let's talk about what respecting your husband looks like. I think I put this in the handout. It's a definition. It says, to be in awe of, to revere, to reverence, or to treat someone as special. So that's kind of what we're operating with, what it means to respect someone. And it's not just a hard attitude, but like we looked at in relation to husbands, this is something that needs to result in actions. Like we looked at John 3:16, and we looked at God's love for the world. Well, the result wasn't that there was just, oh, God so loved the world that he just had this emotional response. Well, no, he gave his son. And so, wives, if you're to respect your husbands, that actually means it's going to have to result in actions. There's going to have to be words that go along with that. There's going to have to be specific things within your relationship, within your marriage, in light of those truths. One of those that I thought about was in relation to our children. And so, wives, I would... this is a good self-examination question. Like, in relation to your children and how they view your husband, are you encouraging an attitude of respect and honoring for your husband, just in how you relate and communicate with your children, just in the daily things of life, or even maybe in disagreements? Like, when you have a disagreement with your husband, you know, hopefully, Lord willing, that's done in private, but then does it stay in private? Is it, okay, you have this disagreement with your husband, and then you're coming back to your kids and saying, you know, negative things about your husband as a part of that. Like, that's wrong on either side, husband or wife. We need to not disparage our spouse in that way, but we need to build them up in the eyes of our children. Focus upon ways to give praise to them, have our spouse be viewed more highly by our children rather than less highly. And next, wives, you're called to respect your husband as a leader. The reality is that you may be smarter, you may be more talented, you may be more mature in the faith, you may have more gifts, you may be a better teacher, you may be more articulate than your husband. And the reality is I can look at my own marriage and see many of those things about my wife. There's a reality there for many of you men in this church that that's true for you. Your wife is better at some of those things than you are. But wives, the reality is that God is sovereignly placed your husband in a position of leadership over you. And so even if all those things are being true, that doesn't change what God has commanded here in this circumstance, that he is in that position of authority. So you're to respect him even if there's some things about him that you don't respect. You're to respect the position that God has placed him in over you. I mean, similarly, that, okay, we understand, I think, in a political sense, or maybe we at least used to, that, okay, we're to respect the office of the president even if we don't respect that particular man, right? I mean, it's the same thing within our marriages, that we need to show respect to our husband even if there's some things about this particular man that might not be worthy of respect. Because the reality is that men, none of us are worthy of respect, and wives, none of you guys are worthy of love on your own. It all comes back to Christ and the gospel in those things. We see this in 1 Peter chapter 3, where Peter says, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct." So here we have this context where, okay, even for an unbeliever, even for someone not believing the word, so whether you're an unbeliever not believing the word, or you may be a Christian husband that's not being obedient to the word, wives are still called to win them over by their respectful and pure conduct. And so the reality is that there's not an excuse that you can give for, you know, in a circumstance for you not to be respectful to your husband. Not that that's certainly extraordinarily difficult, but that's where we get back to the only way to do that is through the power of the gospel, looking at what Christ has done for you and recognizing what he's done in you, and the fact that you have the power of the Spirit to be able to actually walk in that in a situation that seems impossible, to respect your husband when he's doing something that's totally not worthy of respect. I think one of the easiest ways for your husband to feel disrespected as a leader is when he feels that basically every decision of his is being second-guessed and nitpicked over. The reality is that, husbands, we need to be better at asking our wives for counsel in those decisions. But, wives, we also have to recognize that if your husband feels like every time he makes a decision, there's always a second-guessing or a criticism over that, he is going to feel disrespected and not trusted in his role as a leader. That brings us to the next point, that wives, you're to respect your husband's desires and plans. Proverbs 31:11 says, "The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain." And so we can see from this that a husband will feel respected when he can trust his wife. If we kind of went through Proverbs 31, if we had the time, what we'd see is that this excellent wife there continues by doing things like gathering materials for clothes and food, considering a field and buying it, helping the poor and needy. And so I think we have to ask, husband and wife, are you on the same page such that your husband wives would trust you with those types of things? Again, this comes both in an attitude of respect for him, for his decisions, and this communication. That's where we're going to spend a couple of weeks even fleshing out the reality of communication. Husband and wives, we've got to be on the same page with those things. And husbands, we have to be the ones leading in this. We have to be the ones, you know, making sure, okay, we pull out the calendars, looking at things coming up, making sure that we prioritize things going on within our marriages, within our families. You know, we say this often, that you can look at your calendar, you can look at your checkbook, and that's going to tell you what your priorities are. So husbands, we have to be mindful of each one, even if we've delegated that responsibility to our wives to be the day-to-day manager of those things. We're actually the ones responsible and accountable for what those things look like. And the next, wives are to show respect in protecting their husband's name and reputation. Proverbs 31:23 says, "Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land." If you think about that, that's a really odd text to appear in a proverb about the excellent wife, right? The focus there is upon the husband and how he's known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. And so I think what we can see from that is a husband's good name and reputation begins in the home, right? We see that even in the qualifications for elders. That's one of the primary qualifications, is does this man manage his household well? How does the world, even unbelievers, perceive, you know, this man? And we can see that, I think, from this, the excellent wife doesn't gossip or slander about her husband to friends or parents or today so easily on social media. And the reality is that, I was thinking about this, that basically your wife's life is a testimony of your leadership within the home. Like, man, I can't tell you how often I've met people and they tell me, "Oh, you're Bobby's husband." Right? I mean, that should be the sort of thing that happens within our homes. Like, our wives, it should be just, hey, it's such a glorious testimony to you and your leadership, just, you know, what your wives are. Like we talked about last week in this text of, you know, basically, you are preparing your wife for what kind of woman that she is. And so that's why you can look at these qualifications for elder, and it would be totally based upon, hey, let's look over here at this end product of what your wife and family is, and then it ultimately comes back over here to you and your leadership, how you're doing things. You're the one accountable. You're the one responsible for those things. So that brings us to point number two. So we've covered the wives' call to respect and hopefully flesh that out and apply that some. So now we're going to talk about the wife's call to help. And the first point here is a helper suitable. I want to begin with a little quote from Martha Peace's book, The Excellent Wife. I didn't think this was a wise thing to start using personal examples as we're talking about husband and wife relationships. So what she says is, "One Sunday morning several years ago, my husband walked out of the bathroom ready to go to church. Right away, I noticed that his tie and shirt didn't match. So I said sarcastically, 'You're not going to wear that tie, are you?' What followed was a difficult moment, because obviously he was going to wear it. Finally, he replied in a slightly irritated tone, 'Yes, what's wrong with it?' So I proceeded to tell him. Later, as I thought about the incident, I realized that my question must have made him feel foolish. If he had answered no, I was not going to wear it, he would obviously be lying, because he already had it on. If he answered yes, I'm going to wear it, it was apparent that I thought he looked ridiculous, so there was no gracious way for him to change his tie without looking foolish. As I thought about how I made him feel, I also thought about the scripture that admonishes a wife to see to it that she respects her husband. I know, as his helper suitable, that he needed help, not my sarcastic put down. My first responsibility before God in this situation was to be respectful, and my second was to make helpful suggestions." So as I thought about that, I think the reality is that we've all had things like this happen within our marriage, right? And so hearing that story, how should it change how we respond? Well, I would say, one, husbands, we need to suck it up and we need to not be so thin-skinned sometimes. I mean, I'll preach that to myself first. You know, there's just times where you step back in reality and we respond in later what's really foolish ways, you know, kind of getting, you know, sort of our pride, you know, poked at. So there's that reality that, okay, men, we need to toughen up. We need to be thankful that our wives would actually desire to help us in that way. And again, you don't get there out of your own thinking. You get there out of looking at the reality of the gospel, looking at, okay, God, I'm so thankful that you've given me a wife that actually desires to help me in this way and will actually speak up and help me. So even if our wives don't say those things in the perfect way, and the reality is, when they never will, we need to man up and we need to not, you know, bristle when those things happen. But the reality, wives, we also, as wives, have to be mindful that how you say things make a difference. Like, you could probably go back, and I think Martha Peace could go, okay, I could have said this just slightly different, maybe with a different tone, a different countenance, all those things, and it would have changed how that whole thing went immensely. And so I think there's something in that sort of story that we can both glean from, we can both take away. The reality is, if we look, and this is the next point, if we look, even the perfect man, Adam, he was incomplete without Eve, right? So there's a reality, man, that we all need help. We talked about this in the marriage redemptive historical class dealing with creation, where in Genesis 2:18, God says, it's not good that the man should be alone. I'll make him a helper fit for him. And so there, Adam and us, all men, need help in this task of fulfilling this dominion mandate that God has given us, this dominion mandate that flows over into the Great Commission to go out and make disciples of all nations, as we said, starting here in our own home with our own children. And so, men, we need help with that. It doesn't mean, I'll give this qualification just briefly to make sure nobody hears this wrongly. It doesn't mean some people aren't called to singleness. It doesn't mean singleness is any lesser state than marriage. But the normative state we see within Scripture is, you know, the marriage relationship. So we have to be really careful that we don't isolate or make our single brothers and sisters feel somehow lesser or negative in that regard. It may be that God has called them to singleness for a season or for their whole life. In whichever case it is, praise God, and there are certain commands given with that. So I just wanted to give that just as a reminder once again for us. So the next point is there, this help is to be complementary. And what I mean by that is, we saw the reality in, as we looked at marriage and creation, that there's this equality, recognizing that we're all made in the image of God. And in Christ, we're all redeemed before Him. We're equal. We've been given every blessing in the Spirit in the heavenly places. And so we're equal in that sense. But in the home and in the church, God has ordained different roles for men and women. In His providence, in His wisdom, that's how He has seen to do things. And this quote is in the handout. I thought was really good in sort of just laying this out. It's Wayne Mack in his book, Strengthening Your Marriage, says this. It says, "She is similar to man, yet somewhat different. She is man's complement, not his carbon copy. She is to man what a key is to a lock and what a film is to a camera. It's indispensable." And so I think that it's a helpful analogy there to help us to see this complementary nature that we see in Scripture of husband and wife. The next point is that husband and wife, we're to see each other as being on the same team. So wives, you're to use your time, your talents, your abilities, your resources, your energy to accomplish common goals that husbands, we're to lead in setting those goals, but wives, you're to use those things to accomplish these common goals, seeking the glory of God ultimately at the end of those things. And so we're to think about, wives, the good of your marriage, the good of your family, the good of the church in all these things, all these decisions that we make. And we talked about this before, is we talked about this sort of team type mentality. The reality is, on a team, someone actually has to make the final decision at the end of the day. And so, in this case, God has ordained that to be your husband in His sovereignty. He has said that that is the case. And so, as you think about that, yes, there's a reality, and we'll talk about this in a moment. If your husband asks you to sin, you absolutely don't obey. Let's be really clear in that. And if your husband is making a decision that seems unwise or seems to violate some biblical principle, wives, yes, go to your husband. Do it gently. Do it winsomely. All those things are true. It's not loving to let your husband go off into what you think is foolish, but the way you do it is as important as you know, the truth that you're actually communicating in those circumstances. And so we have to have that right balance there and that understanding of how we approach this team and leadership situation. And the reality is that as the leader, men, you are the one that are responsible. And wives, if you submit to your husband, and we talked about this last time in relation to husbands, your husband is the one accountable for those things. He's the one accountable for the decision that's made. Your decision, your obedience, is here in submitting to obeying your husband. And so you're right before God in what you've done here, even if your husband makes something, a foolish, wrong decision over here. And so I think it's really helpful to think in those kind of categories. And the next, different situations require different kinds of help. And a text that is often used in a biblical counseling context, I think, is really pertinent here, not just for husband or not just for wives, but also for husband, is 1 Thessalonians 5:14. There Paul says, "And we urge you, brothers," and it could be rendered "brothers and sisters." So we urge you, brothers and sisters, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with them all. And so this is a text not addressed to the pastors to do these things. This is addressed to the congregation. This is addressed to, okay, brothers and sisters here within the church, including spouses, including the husband and wife relationship. These are the things that we're called to do. So there's different circumstances that you may find your spouse in, particularly in this case we're going to talk about wives. You may find your husband in these particular cases, and so your help looks different in those things. So it's not a cookie cutter, one size fits all approach. So the first one is admonish the idle. Well, if your husband is a Christian and is an unrepentant sin, that means you have to admonish him. You have to lovingly and respectfully warn him of the state that he finds himself in. And what that means in that case is, well, what should your basis be? It shouldn't be what your opinions are about the circumstance. It should be based upon what the Word of God says about that. And the Word of God has given clear steps within Matthew 18 of what that looks like, even in a husband-wife relationship. It has to be more carefully worked out. But if you have a spouse that professes Christ, that's living in unrepentant sin, then the most unloving thing that you can do is let them continue in that. There's steps of, you know, bringing one or two others and beginning that process even in the spouse relationship there. And even within the church context, often we're afraid to do that because we're afraid of what the response is going to be. I think even more so within the husband-wife relationship. And again, we have to do these things gently, respectfully, but we have to be obedient to what the Word of God says, and we have to trust His acting in that situation in light of your obedience. And so your call is not to think about all the different scenarios that might work out. Your call is just to be obedient and follow what His Word says, trust in Him to work in light of that reality. And then the second one of these is to encourage the faint-hearted. So maybe your husband's disheartened or is downcast. Well, your calling in that case is not to admonish him. Your calling in that case is to encourage him. So it's to point him first and foremost to the hope of Christ and the gospel. And second of all, remind him of your help, your role in his life, that you're there to help him, you're there to support him, you're there to pray for him, to help him in whatever circumstance that he's facing. God has given you to him as a helper suitable in those things. And the next, help the weak. So maybe your husband is weak, maybe he's immature in the faith. So what you need to do is you need to respectfully help him to see whatever he's facing through the lens of Scripture, through a biblical worldview. Help him to grow in the faith, but do it respectfully and gently. Or maybe he's weak physically, and maybe he needs help seeing whatever he's facing through the light of Scripture. Maybe he actually needs help you taking stuff off of his plate. Maybe he needs to be more active in delegating some things to you or to the children to help, you know, with whatever he's got going on. And then the way this text ends is to be patient with them all. So whatever one of these circumstances that we face, we're to be gentle, we're to be patient with our spouse, particularly in this case, wives to husband, as we face these issues. So next, we're to help our husbands to becoming more like Christ. We talk about this often as we talk about the concentric circles of the Christian life. Wives, that you need to nourish your own souls. What your husband needs is not more of you. He needs more of Christ in you. He needs you to become more into the image of Christ so that you're actually able to help him, so that you're able to help the children, so that you're able to go out and help the church in the lost world. And husbands, that means, once again, we have to make the nourishing of our wives' soul a priority within our home. We have to facilitate how that can actually happen within the dynamics of family life. And next is help is to be done in the context of submission. And we talked about this a little bit in relation to pastors in the congregation and the call of the congregation to submit, that the submission is something that's difficult for all of us. But here, in our particular context, I think it's even more difficult. Being in America, we're a very autonomous people, a very independent people. And particularly, you kind of drill down, okay, here we're in the state of Texas, right? It's the Lone Star State. I mean, it's all about the spirit of, you know, individuality and independence that kind of comes, you know, with the Western, you know, sort of move that happened in the 1800s. So that's still sort of here amongst us. So there's even probably a greater struggle here with some of those things than different places. And I think, ladies, with the modern feminist movement, I think in this case of submission to husbands, there's even a greater sort of trial for you in believing these truths, because basically what you've been told is that equality and equity means the sameness, meaning that there can't be any differences in how God has ordained the hierarchy, the roles within marriage, the roles within the church. And we have to recognize, both as men and women, that there have been abuses of these things in the past, but the abuses haven't been people that have followed God's word. They've been people that may have professed to be Christians, but they were being disobedient to God's word. So the correction is not to do something else over here contrary to God's word, it's to actually come right back here and follow what the word of God says. And so that's what we need to do. We don't need to follow after your tradition, and we don't need to be swayed by the things of the world. We need to come back and be obedient to what God has called us to in his word. And I think something that's helpful as we think about the context of submission in marriage is to look at the greater context of submission within Scripture. We see in Ephesians 5:21 and Philippians 2:3 this call of all Christians to submit to each other. Ephesians 5:21 says that we're to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Then Philippians 2:3-4, we see that in humility we're to count others more significant as ourselves. So here are these broad principles that our whole Christian life needs to be one of submission and reverence and humility towards one another. But then there's also distinctions in Scripture. So it's not that's where we talked about this in relation to Genesis, and how we can't on this one side recognize, okay, we're going to get stuck over here in the sameness, being image bearers of God, and not recognize, okay, over here, God has given different roles and responsibilities. And so over here, we can see, okay, there is this call to submit to each other. That doesn't mean there's not different callings over here in particular relationships. We see that, for example, in 1 Peter chapter 5, where he says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Well, okay, so there's a particular circumstance within the congregation that younger people are to be subject. They're to be submissive to their elders. And we see in Romans chapter 13, verse 1, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. And so all of us here are subject to the governing authorities that God has put over us. And that verse continues, there's no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. So that's, we can take that same principle and apply that to marriages. Wives, your husband has been put in that role of authority because it's been instituted by God. In Hebrews 13:17, says, obey your leaders, and we're talking about here within the context of the church, and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. And so we can see the sphere of submission, particularly within civil government. We can see it within the church, and often maybe those are easier for us to see, but because of this societal context we live in here, when we come over here and talk about husband and wife, somehow that it blows our mind that can't be true. That can't be what God's word is saying. But we see it's consistent throughout all the spheres that we see within Scripture, that there are these God-given roles and responsibilities, even within this context of equality, this equality in Christ and equality as image bearers of God. So next point three here is the submission is not every man. So we have to understand that it's not that every woman has been called to submit to every man. What we see here is that women are called to submit, wives are called to submit to their own husband. So that's one of those things that men, we can't have that. That's been, I think, a wrong thinking of the past. That there's been some maybe miscategorization of what that looks like. And so no, here the context is wives, submit to your own husbands. And then here point four is that submission doesn't mean inferior. We've already talked about in Genesis chapter 2 that we have We have men and women have equal dignity and worth as image bearers, as people in Christ. You've been redeemed. You have all those benefits equally. We see actually, I think, a couple of good examples in Christ that are here in the handout as well. We have the example of Christ in his earthly ministry. If you looked at Luke chapter 2, verse 51, what you see there is that Christ is actually submissive to Joseph and Mary. So think about that. So we have here the God-man, and he is submitting to his parents. So I say this with all gentleness, I hope, wives, that if Christ can submit to his earthly mom and dad, recognize that you submitting to your husband, there's a much greater difference there within Christ and his parents than there is between you and your husband. And we even see this within the Godhead. We see in 1 Corinthians 11, chapter 3, Paul says, "But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God." So even within the Trinity, there is submission, there is authority there between the Father and the Son. So what that tells us is that it doesn't mean that there can't be equality in submission. It doesn't mean there can't be that this is something inherently bad or evil, which is, I think, what the world wants to throw at us and teach us in these contexts. And the next, submission doesn't mean that you have to be a wallflower or a doormat. What do I mean by that? Well, meaning a wallflower would be where you're just kind of sitting over here, not ever using your gifts, not ever using the things that God has given you to help, you know, your marriage, help your family, help the church. Well, that's not what that means. That means, husbands, we have to be communicating. We have to be understanding our wife's gifting those things and actually help her to be able to use those things in a right way within that sphere of authority to further God's glory in the position that she finds herself in. And it doesn't mean that, wives, that you're a doormat. It doesn't mean that your husband walks all over you. I hope that you've seen from what we've talked about earlier that there's times where you have to admonish your husband for being in sin, and that's appropriate and that's right. But that also has to be, Lord willing, done with the right attitude of gentleness and respect. Next, submission is not optional. If you think about this in the context of Ephesians, well, we have this command of wives to submit to husbands, right? Well, it comes right along with things like this. Well, let the thief no longer steal. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. So we recognize that those things are not just a smorgasbord type thing that we go, oh, no, okay, I'm going to do this and not this. Well, no. No more than wives submit to your husbands. And I think all of us that are parents, we would recognize that we wouldn't view this as optional when Paul says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. I mean, do we want to come to our children and go, well, you know, they're going to say, hey, Mom, Dad, I really didn't feel like I should obey you today. I had these things going on. So no, we wouldn't. Have you lost your mind, right? And so we have to understand that the commands given here are, they are right, they are not optional, and they are for our good. Like, we would preach that to our children, right? We would say, man, you need to obey Mom and Dad because this is for your good. And we've just been taught, if a husband were to ever say that to a wife, it would be like, I think in the societal context today, that would be like heresy, right? I mean, you may get stoned if you went out and did that in the public square. I mean, honestly, it seems like we're almost to that point. And next, the submission, that there's no exceptions to this. We see in Ephesians 5:33, Paul says, each one of you, or the NASB renders that, each individual among you. And then Ephesians 5:24 says, submit in everything. And so again, this is, it's not a buffet line where you get to pick, well, okay, I'll submit over here, but not over here. I don't like this area. Paul's very clear that this is all of you in everything. There's this attitude of submission and this working out of that submission that has to be there. As I mentioned earlier, this is very important that you're not to submit in areas of sin. We see Colossians 3:18 describes the submission as in fitting in the Lord. And Titus 2:5 says that this submission is so that the word of God may not be reviled. And so, wives, you're not to obey, you're not to do what God has forbidden, or you're not to not do what God has required. Meaning, if your husband says, well, don't take your children to church, don't bring them up, don't teach them the Bible, well, you're to disobey that, right? And so we have to be very clear. If your husband says, wife, go steal this, well, no, you don't do that. You disobey, you know, like what we see the example in Acts. We're to obey God rather than men. And so we have to be very clear that is not something, wives, that you're to obey your husband in. And then also just mention here, if we're talking about abuse within the marriage, whether that be physical, you know, emotional, spiritual abuse, this falls in the category of sin that we talked about earlier, something that has to be dealt with within the life of your husband. And God has given means to deal with that. God has given the civil magistrate, and God has given the church to walk through those means properly. And so, you know, if that ever happens within, you know, your marriages or marriages of Christians that you know, help them to walk through and see those things biblically. Seek counsel from older, more mature people. Seek counsel from, you know, us as pastors and how you walk through those types of situations. And next, the submission is a spiritual issue. So we see in Ephesians 5:22 that this is as to the Lord. So the submission is to be done in light of all those redemptive indicatives that we had over here in Ephesians chapter 1 through 3. And something that must be done in the power of the Spirit. And so if we recognize that you're just submitting to the Lord, well, what is the implication that if you're not submitting to your husband, who are you ultimately not submitting to? You're ultimately not submitting to God, right? And so it's a very serious thing, wives. And so this submission is not based upon our feelings. I think as parents, we can relate this to our children again. If they said, you know, I just don't really feel like, you know, doing school today. I don't really feel like making my bed today, if that's a house rule that you have. Well, like, what do your feelings have to do with this, right? I mean, you're called to obey. And so, wives, we have to understand that, you know, your feelings don't impact this, or they shouldn't impact this. They will impact it. And then when you recognize, okay, I don't feel this way. Just like this morning, when my alarm went off, I didn't feel like getting out of bed, right? I don't know, probably most of you didn't either. But you recognize, okay, I'm going to will myself to get up out of bed because I know it's for my good. I know, you know, I have these things, you know, in front of me. You know, for me, it was getting up and preparing to teach this morning. For all of us, it's to come and worship God today. These are things that my heart desires to do, but man, it just doesn't feel like it, you know, when that alarm clock goes off in the morning. So as wives and as Christians in general have to recognize that your feelings don't change how you should walk in obedience to what God has commanded you. And also, this is a spiritual issue because your husband is called to be a teacher for you. We talked about this last week for husbands. That means if he's to be a teacher, that means that you're called to be a disciple. You're called to be teachable. 1 Corinthians 14:35 says, if there's anything that they desire to learn, speaking of wives, let them ask their husbands at home, for it's shameful for a woman to speak in church. So wives, I want to ask, if you have a question, is your husband your first place to go to? Or is it going to your friends? Is it going someplace else other than your husband? Scripture, it wouldn't say you can't go to those things, but your husband seems to be what Paul is pointing you to here as the priority for that. And as I mentioned last week, men, that means you've got to suck it up. You've got to actually learn and study and be able to help your wife, you know, when she comes to you with spiritual questions. And then I think that there's this reality that wives, like Jesse and I are here to help you. We are your pastors, not just your husband's pastors. So to be very clear in understanding that. But like before you communicate with us by phone, text, email, if it's a, obviously there's procedural type questions that your husband's not going to know what time Jason Lyle is going to preach next week. Okay, you don't have to ask your husband that question, right? But if it's a theological question, it should be, if you're emailing us that question, it should be, well, I talked to my husband and here's what he said. Or maybe even better, have your husband email us and after you guys talk about it. You know, it shouldn't be wives that you're emailing Jesse and I asking questions. If you have a believing husband, he's the one that you're to go to first in that. So, I want to be clear that it's not that we're not here available. We are soul watchers for you too. But God has given, you know, steps and means in how these things are to be worked out. And then wives, I just want to encourage you to, when your husband does this, even if he doesn't do it well, encourage him in it. You know, if you come to him with a question and he gives you an answer and your first response is, well, that's not what Jesse said last week in the sermon. Or that's not what, you know, I read on, you know, this website. That's not what they said. Well, it's going to be really hard for your husband to want to answer that question next time you come. So be an encourager to your husband in those things, even when he's not doing what you may think he could or should do in that. And again, men, that's not to excuse your lack of knowledge or lack of, you know, striving in these things, but I just want you to know, wives, you can go a long way in helping your husband in the things if you would be an encourager, even when he takes baby steps within those. Is again, We talked about in relation to respect, this is also not just a heart attitude, this is something that results in actions. We know with our kids, we'll tell them, okay, you need to obey all the way, right away with a happy heart. If you're not obeying, you know, with a happy heart, you're not really obeying. And we can recognize this principle that we would apply even, you know, with this husband-wife relationship. Wise, if you're obeying, not, you know, where your countenance, everything shows, man, I really don't want to do this. Well, that's not really rightly obeying, and that's where it comes back to those gospel indicatives to be able to actually do that rightly. And then this next one here, this is critical to understand that submission is about when you disagree. We have to grasp this, because I think that what you hear, I think within marriages and even within the church context, we hear, well, if I only agreed with my husband, if I only agreed with my pastors, well, then I would submit. Well, that's not what submission is. Submission is about when you actually disagree. I mean, so we have to really grasp what this biblical concept is of what submission is. And again, that doesn't mean you submit in sin. All those qualifications given, but we have to understand this is given in a context of disagreement. And so if your heart is, well, yeah, if my husband would only do it this way, you know, if my pastors would only do it this way, well, okay, then I would submit. Well, I tell you that your attitude in that case is contrary to what Scripture calls you to. And again, just a reminder that your husband is the one responsible in those things. Ultimately, if he makes a decision, that he's the one responsible, your obedience is submitting to him in that. So husbands, I just want to give a couple of exhortations to you and at the same time reminders to wives of these things. So husbands, what can we do to help in these things? Well, we can communicate clearly with our wives. We can be humble and gentle with them. When we come to make decisions, we can actually come with Scripture or come with biblical principles that we're applying and explain those to our wives. And we have to recognize, for wives, even if your husband doesn't do all those things, then you're still called to submit. And even if he does all of them, it's still not going to make submission easy. It may make it easier, but it's still not going to be easy for you to submit in those cases where you may disagree. I'm trying to think of how much time. Okay, I'm gonna skip over. There's some specific ways that from The Excellent Wife that Martha Peace lays out that are really helpful. So if you ladies have that book, you could go there. If not, that's a book that I would commend to you guys, where she goes through some specific ways that wives are not submissive. But I want to make sure to make it to the last point in our just last couple of minutes here, which is wives are to help as being workers at home. So we already looked at the text in Titus chapter 2, where older women are teaching younger women to love their husband. That text continues that they're also to be teaching them to be working at home. And then 1 Timothy 5, I think this is a very instructive text. In thinking about, if we had a young widow within our culture today, what would our culture tell them to do? And I think it would be something like this. Well, you need to go to college, even if that means going into debt, or you need to get some kind of education and trade. You need to make sure you go get a job, go make some money, go make a name for yourself, you know, go excel, do all those sorts of things. Well, what does Paul here say? He says, so I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. So again, it doesn't mean that a young widow can't do some of those things. But where does Paul point to as the priority here? It's so contrary to what we've been brought up to believe and think, and we have to recognize that even for us, we've been influenced by what the culture would speak to us in these things. So we talked about this before. The home is not the only sphere of influence for the woman, but it's the primary one that we see within Scripture. And it's not that it's wrong to work outside of the home, but we have to start asking, okay, how much does that affect me fulfilling my calling within the home that I have? And, okay, this work, wives, that you're doing outside of the home, is it actually fulfilling this calling and vision that your husband has? Right? And husbands, maybe you don't have a calling and vision, and if so, you need to repent of that, and you need to think about what your vision is for your family, what your vision is for your marriage and your wife and those things. And we have to think about, wives, whose kingdom are you building in whatever you're doing outside of the home? I mean, are you working toward building God's kingdom? Are you working toward building toward your husband's vision? Or And there's certain circumstances in Providence that there's nothing sometimes. I mean, sometimes you end up with single moms, you know, divorce, all those types of things where, man, you're just in a circumstance in God's providence where for a time you're doing things that you would like to not be doing. But the reality is you can start thinking about questions like this. Well, am I building toward God's kingdom or am I building toward someone like Jeff Bezos' kingdom, right? I mean, if you're, the world would applaud you if you were like the CEO of Amazon, let's say, or the president, whatever the next position under him is, and you're just furthering that kingdom and you're building the kingdom for a wicked man that's opposed to God, right? I mean, these are questions that we actually have to start asking ourselves. And husbands, I think we have to ask ourselves, if our wife is working outside the home, is this something that's our wife's desire, or is it something that we have failed in? Are we failing to provide for our family? Again, recognizing, man, there's circumstances in God's providence where for a time that may be necessary, but men, are we willing to examine our own lives and go, okay, is there something here that I'm failing in that's causing this? Because I can tell you many women that I've talked to over the years, they may have had to work outside the home but did not desire that. And again, that's not to say that it's wrong to do that. So ladies, don't hear that. But I find so often that people have been forced into that circumstance. And sometimes it's things that were just, hey, impacts of sin in the past. And sometimes it's things in the present that the men need to fix within their own lives and within their home. And so just to wrap it up here, so a couple of things in helping an application. Ladies, I would point you to God's Word. Meditate upon these truths, trust in the power of the Spirit to work, seek out older godly women like we see in Titus chapter 2, whether that be here within the church or whether that be through books like The Excellent Wife that I talked about from Martha Peace there, and talk to other godly women in the church about what resources and books have helped them in learning and walking out these realities. To wives, that summarizes what our calling is here. That it's to respect and to help your husbands. You're to be helpers suitable for them. You're to submit to them in everything as Christ submits to the church, or as the church submits to Christ, and you're to see to it that you respect your husband. And husbands, I want to just ask us that we see in Proverbs chapter 31, verse 10, an excellent wife who can find. She is far more precious than jewels. I confess that, like, my wife is excellent, and I don't tell her that enough. And men, I can tell you that Jesse and I have been around you and your families. We've been in your homes. Many of you have excellent wives. And so are you encouraging them? Are you helping them see that reality? Because all of the wives here struggle in fulfilling these things. That's a reality that none of us, just with husbands, none of us are going to be able to live this out in perfection. But wives, are you encouraging? Or husbands, are you encouraging? Are you helping your wives to see how they're excelling? What a blessing they are to you. So just quickly on the homework, it's listed within the handout this time. The first one is to complete the homework from last week, husband and wives, if you haven't already. And then there's one self-assessment quiz for wives for respecting your husband. And I noticed this time, I think it's like 3 or 4 pages long, and it was written by a woman, so I don't feel so bad about that, I guess. Like the one from husbands last time really hammered the husband, so I think this is a little more heavy toward the wives. And then wives, go back through all the things of the past, purpose to write down, to pray about, to make those sorts of, to list, to really meditate upon those things where change needs to happen. Just keep that list of reminders, purpose to implement that change. Remember that change happens according to the Word by the power of the Spirit. And husbands, talk to your wife. Find out those areas to commit to pray with her and for her about those things. So let's pray and ask for God's help as we close our time. Heavenly Father, Lord, I know this was just a lot this morning. Lord, I pray that you would just use everything that was spoken here. Lord, anything that's not from your Word, that it would just fall to the ground. The things that are founded and rooted in your Word, that they would be things that encourage, things that convict. Lord, where needed this morning, that you would just use this to reform the marriages, the families here, into something that's more glorifying to you. Lord, that is what we ultimately desire and seek, is your glory in our lives, in our marriages, in our homes, in this church. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.